Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, youth pastor Gary Jones continues a series called What is Going On, where we read the entire Bible in a year. The book of Numbers demonstrates that even though people fail many times, God remains faithful to his promises. Numbers also shows that God cares about his people, cares about obedience, and will punish rebellion. The name may sound boring, but the journey through the wilderness is not. After the message, read the book of Numbers. Also, check out nwhills.com/hub, H-U-B, for additional resources like book overviews, reading plans, and application questions. Now, here's today's message.
When I think of the book of Numbers, it always takes me back to middle school and just being able to sit next to a friend, you know, maybe a girl at camp, and just let her know, hey, I was reading through the book of Numbers, and I noticed yours wasn't in there. Can I get your number? That's what it makes me think of. To me, that's only a 6 out of 10 joke, but they told me that's just because I've known it for 20 years. And I don't know how that works for teens today, because it's like, I didn't see your Snapchat code in there. I don't know how that works. It's kind of weird. So, yeah, and then the book of Numbers, it is the book with the most boring title in the Bible. And that is like across the board. Multiple Bible commentators were like, great book, terrible name. So it is actually not a boring book. It's a really exciting book. And I am sorry to all the math teachers that I might have just offended, or the accountants that I said numbers are boring there. But before I continue on, go Beavs. You're supposed to say that, right? And introduce myself. My name is Gary Jones. I'm the youth pastor here, and I'm super excited, as Lainey was sharing, to be on the youth team to share in ministry here at Northwest Hills. It's really awesome. And we are in this series called What is Going On. We're going to be in it for a while, so just look up at the screen. What is going on? It seems like every week I've heard Josh do this. He's like wrestling through what story to tell that relate to what's going on. And so one for me kind of cropped up the past couple weeks or month. I get to talk with a lot of high schoolers. I talk with college students. I've heard them talk about being in world religions class, and you know, as excited as I am that they're in it, they're like, oh, it's so bad. And part of their reasons why, they're just saying like, oh man, like people don't understand Christianity. And specifically, a student was talking about being in a literature class, and they sat down and they just smiled. You know, I meet with some people on a regular basis weekly, and they just smiled, and they said, I have a story to tell you. And so we're all ears, and we're like, oh, what's the story? And so it kind of goes like the first day of class, the teacher walks in, hi, my name's so-and-so, I'm the teacher, and we're going to read a short story. And they proceed to read this short story. It's actually of a prominent American writer. And they essentially, you know, the student told us the beginning of the story, kind of like in the middle what happens in the lasting line of the story. But essentially what the teacher sounded like they were trying to do is say, this is a story, it is a story of someone who had a bad experience in church. And I've read the story, and I can affirm, like, it actually is not a good and helpful situation for this person that they were in. But they come to a conclusion, and they're kind of writing this piece of literature, and it kind of sounded like the teacher in class right there goes on to explain the meaning of the story and say, this is what it means. It means by refusing God and no longer having to follow his rules, that's how he, the writer, was freed from sin. And it is something where I kind of tilt my head and say, what is going on? Like, that is an interesting way to start off a school year, when I would think the literature teacher might say, like, oh man, what do you love about stories? And kind of just ask the questions, like, is it the characters? Is it the struggle that they go through? Is it the beauty of writing? Like, what is it that you love about literature? And maybe for students, you know, they could broaden it and say, like, hey, what's in a good movie? Like, what do you like in a good movie? And they're using words to paint this beautiful picture, or this picture of something in their mind. And that's kind of how I envision, like, how the beginning of the year could set the tone. But it was interesting because the student said, yeah, the teacher actually, without asking the class, what's the interpretation of this story, said, here's what it means. And so again, they're saying, rebel against God, and in doing so, you'll find salvation. So it's one of those things where I'm just kind of like, that is wild. That's kind of crazy. It's one of the same questions that brings up like the questions that we ask in the book of Numbers. Like, what is happening here? What is going on in this story? It is, like I said, it's not a boring book. It's a very action-packed book. One of my friends this week, I was talking to another friend, and they said, oh, I'm really excited to hear you preach. I'm excited to hear how you spice up the book of Numbers. And I was like, again, boring name, but let's be clear here. The Bible is rated R, and there's no spice needed in the story. Like, you read this thing, and you're just like, wow, this not for the children. We're not reading all these stories to Lou. So you can ask a lot of questions in this story. What is going on? Again, when I was a middle school boy, I used to think it was kind of cool, the story in Numbers. It's a little subtle, but when there's a woman comes into the tent of another guy, and they're in there, and it sounds like they shouldn't be in there, and someone thrusts a spear through them, and it like goes through both the bodies at once. You know, I'm just like, dude, that's awesome as a middle schooler. And now I'm like, was I a violent middle schooler? I have a little more compassion now, but notable is the story of Balaam's donkey. I mean, it's pretty cool. I don't think Lou has learned it yet, because if she had, we would have heard it. My daughter, four-year-old daughter Lou, she loves to retell the stories to us. But it's pretty notable because a donkey talks, and it's in the Bible. And there is just this interesting symbolism even in that story that goes back to the fact that in Genesis, God created man and said he had dominion over the animals. And then here we see this story of an animal being used by God to use words and a voice to speak back to man. And so it's kind of like a reversal. It's a symbolism to the fall of man there. And one of the most obscure stories in the book of Numbers to me is in Numbers 5. And I thought so hard of how many ways I could like dive into it. But I listened to a little bit of a message. A pastor went through the book of Numbers, and he took 52 weeks. And I'm like, nice. I have less than 52 minutes. Let's buckle up. So I'm not going to get into Numbers 5, but if you're interested in that, it is like one of the weirdest stories in the book. It's kind of like, sounds like a Salem witch trial to try to figure out like if a woman's caught in adultery. It seems heinous. It seems wrong. It raises more questions than answers. But there was a pastor who spoke really well on it, so hit me up about that if you're interested. But the book Numbers, the name Numbers comes from the Greek translation, and it doesn't reflect the book, the fact that it's packed full of stories super well, but the Hebrew name of the book does, which is actually a really exciting name, and it's In the Wilderness. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We're talking about a journey through the wilderness. And it's kind of like that literature concept, like an epic story where you have characters and there's beauty and there's struggle and there's light and there's darkness and there's war. And if you're just here for the first time, like heads up, we are going through the entire story of the Bible in a year, one book at a time, one book a Sunday. It ends this summer and we're just getting started. So if you just got here for the first time, that's awesome. You can jump right in here with us. And we're kind of taking like the 30,000 foot view on all the stories. Or on the books of the Bible. And this is week 4. And so kind of like if you're watching a TV show, this would be like actually probably season 4. And so if you haven't watched season 1, 2, and 3, like you might need to go back and check and see what's going on here. We don't have enough time every week to continue adding the seasons. But it's at the beginning of the story still here, the first 5 books of the Bible written by the same guy, Moses. And it is the origin story of God's people. And so the first 5 books, we got Genesis, Exodus, help me out here, Leviticus, in the wilderness, and then Deuteronomy next week. Wouldn't that be cool, though? Should write the translators or the publishers. So if you want to read this week, there's a Bible reading plan. You can read along with it, and it happens very much, again, like if you're watching a TV series. And what we're going to do here at the very beginning is give a recap, kind of like when you're watching a show. Anybody in here watching a show currently right now, raise your hands if you are. Yeah, that's like a thing. People say, I'm watching a show. So we're gonna give the little recap here. And I got one more question for you before we dive into that. How are we doing after Leviticus? Like, let's hear some cheers. Yeah. We got through Leviticus. That's a milestone. So if you didn't celebrate that, buy yourself some cake today or something. Keep going. You got this. So here's a recap for you. God creates the world and everything in it. He creates man. He said it was good. He said it was very good. And then his people that he created falls away from him and rebels against him. There's a bunch of generations that go through there. Eventually, everyone's doing evil in God's sight, and so there's a flood. Everything's destroyed except for one family. And what happens is there's a guy that is named Abram. Later he gets his name changed to Abraham. And God makes a number of promises to him. His family grows, and the first book ends with about 70 descendants as refugees in the country of Egypt. Okay, so that's season one. Season two, Exodus. The nation has grown. They're living as slaves. And so God hears his people's cry, and he sends a prophet, Moses, to go on his behalf. And through plagues and miracles, they escape Egypt, and they're led to a mountain, Mount Sinai, where God makes a special agreement with his people. And they promise to follow his commands, and he promises to dwell among them. And then in Leviticus, last week, as we heard such a great message, focuses on how a nation of people can be together with the God of heaven. And there's all these laws because it's a family that's getting established into a nation, into an identity, into a people group. And so the laws are instructions for how they can deal with sin and impurity in their lives, and they can live and dwell with a holy God. So here we are in Numbers in the wilderness. And then the story of Numbers, it kind of has five parts to it. There's three main parts, and then there's two transitions in between them. And as you read it, know that there is a big theme in the book of Numbers. Though the people failed, you can write this down if you're taking notes, though the people failed many times, God is faithful to the promises that he made. So the five sections here we got, they start, they were here in Exodus, and they're on Mount Sinai, and that's where they are. And then you get a little transition, they go on a road trip, they travel. In the middle of the book, they're in this wilderness called Paran, and then another road trip, and then God's people end this book in the plains of Moab, which is close to the land that God had promised Abraham. Now, the book actually isn't, while it does have tons of awesome stories, it's not all story, and it's kind of punctuated or has decent-sized sections of regulations and laws. And again, when you read the Bible, like when you read those, you can kind of ask the question, like, what's going on? We were just having a story. Now, like, there's these rules. What's happening here? You can see them together as one thought if you look at the stories, or maybe you can look at the names that are in the census that the book got its name Numbers from. You can look at those as like supplementing the story of what God is doing. So God is moving these people through the wilderness. They're going, they're on this journey. And meanwhile, the things that are happening with the regulations are also part of that bigger picture. And at the beginning of the book, we get a picture, just like the previous books of the Bible we've been studying, of what God is really like. And so three things we see, I'm going to outline for us. And I think these are good things to notice and good things to think about when we hear these stories, these what is going on stories, that we can fight misconceptions, say like, oh, the world is saying this is who God is, but this is who he really is. And number one is this: God cares about his people. That would have been a good place for an amen, but next time. God cares about his people. For as many times as I've read the book of Numbers, this struck me different for the first time. I learned something new. The book starts and ends with a census. I already knew that. But in chapter 1, verse 46, there's a bunch of numbers listed in the beginning of the book. And it says, those listed, so it's recounting Israel's fighting men here, and it says, 603,550, those were those that were listed. So page 1, there's just all these numbers. There's different numbers of different tribes. And if you've read this before and ever wondered, like, why the so specific numbers? That's what I've wondered before. Like, does it really matter if those numbers are precise? Chapter 1, you know, it's got this generation, they die off, there's a generation at the end, but, like, why such precise numbers? It almost seems weird or random. I've thought of it like this before. At a youth camp that I was at in 2012 in Ohio with a bunch of students, I think they said there was around 600 people there. And I always took that and was like, cool, yeah, there were 600 people at youth camp. And while that's probably not the exact number, it was probably like 593 or like 613, some odd number. But you can just say like, yeah, there's 600 people there. And that's kind of how I've thought of it, of like, yeah, there was a lot, like a couple million people wandering around in the desert. Like, why do we have to get specific with the numbers? But think about this. In 1 month or in less than a month, we're going to go to Tadmore, and we're taking 50 students. Right now we got 50 students signed up. It's not too late to sign up if you know a middle schooler. Send them. We'll fill the vans. We'll make it happen. But let's just say we took 50 and we came back with 49. And I was like, oh, hey, Mark, yeah, it was a great trip. Your daughter Allison, I'm not exactly sure where she is, but like we came back with 50, like around 50 kids. You know, it's like, no, that is a terrible nightmare as a youth pastor. That is a bad day. And I think that actually happened to Tim Ewis, by the way. So he turned out fine. It'll be okay, Mark. The point is that the reason the numbers are listed in such detail is God cares. We see this early in Scripture about every one of his children. Like sitting in your seat today, don't think about this God of just like a general love for humanity, but no, God cares about you specifically, every one of his children. The second thing we see in this story is how much God cares about obedience. Again, there's like a nice father-child relationship there. Things actually get started off pretty well. God says to Moses, here's how I want you to organize the people. I want you to arrange the camp in this way, that the tabernacle is going to be in the middle, and that around it's going to be the Levites' encampment, and then around that is going to be the rest of the tribes. And the whole reason for assembling them in this way is that it's symbolizing that they're to orient themselves as a nation such that they are centered not around themselves, but they're centered around God's holiness, his uniqueness, his power. And the third thing that we recognize about God is God will punish rebellion. We see it over and over in this story. There's tragic things that happen. What started off great doesn't last because the people start to and continue to disobey the Lord. In the end of chapter 10, they set off from Mount Sinai for 3 days. Then we read this in 11. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. That's intense. Like they complained and fire came and consumed things. It makes me like ask like, oh man, what is my track record of complaining? Like I need to get my life together. My needs a little work just even the past couple days. I had to talk to the Lord about it. But it's a helpful note here to know that it wasn't a complaint to God. Like you read in 1 Peter 5 that cast your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. You read in the Psalms, like you see the psalmist pouring out his heart, pouring out just like, oh God, like I'm angry. How could you? Why would you? Like, why is my soul so downcast? But it's not that kind of complaining. It's a kind of complaining that's about God and about God's leaders. And so essentially what it is a rebellion against who God is. And that pattern where people rebel, God punishes, God gets angry, and then Moses intercedes happens over and over in the wilderness story of Numbers. And just to be honest, when I read it, sometimes it is kind of hard to grasp. I don't know if you can relate, but God freed them from slavery. Why do they want to go back? Like there was a showdown, plagues happened, miracles happened. They walked across the sea on dry land, and then it covered up the rest of the people that were pursuing them. God flexed huge on this nation. He kills all of the firstborn of Egypt, but he spares Israel. And so you're just like, how could these people see these miracles and yet continue to rebel? And what's more is that God is dwelling with them on this trip. In the tabernacle, his presence by cloud, as they go on complaining, guess what day it is? It's not like day whatever, it's day three. Like day three of moving around, they're just like, oh God, like we can't do this. Send us back to slavery, we can't be there. And something that's gonna help me this morning as I am reading through this little poll of the audience, I know at least two people in the room are doing this. Me and JJ have been watching the Amazon series, Lord of the Rings, The Rings of Power. Anybody else watching that? Woo! Nice turnout of nerds this morning. Way to show up. I love it. If you aren't watching it, it's awesome, so you could watch it. But in the story, JJ, I've been watching this, and we've been talking about it, and it cracks me up every time I talk to him because he's like, do you want me to give you spoilers? I was like, dude, Tolkien wrote this in like 1950. I've had my chance. Just tell me what happens. But if you haven't like heard or read the movies or books, you can relate it to another series, like whatever epic series that you think of in your mind that's like a good war story or a battle story or a drama, whatever it is, like when you read or watch what's going on, it is a struggle. Like it's one of those stories that you watch the movie and you see that character that's about to do that thing and you're like, don't do that thing. And then they do that thing. And like I'm saying about reading the book of Numbers, you know, we like sometimes can't relate to it. But if we actually are honest with ourselves, like if we read what God says in chapter 14, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the signs I performed in them? Like the people that doubt God, that go their own way while God's constantly faithful to them, they continue to rebel. Why this is important for us now is because we are like these people. How many times have you done something, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in a friendship, where you're just like, over and over, I've been told not to do this, and I've done this. Over and over, like, I've known this is not the right thing, the good thing, but I've done this. We are these people in this story. Anybody that has a toddler can relate of like, we've talked about this. I told you not to do that. It's not good for you. And if we're these people, we need to heed the warnings that the Bible gives us. And so in Psalm 95, Numbers is touched on several points in Scripture, gets a decent amount of playtime. But in Psalm 95, there's a warning not to rebel and to doubt God like these people did. And it starts off like a psalm, like you'd say, think a psalm would, worshiping, praising God, saying things like, he's our rock, he's our God, we're his people, we're the sheep of his pasture. And then it changes. Now catch this in verse 7. It says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So it's a historical psalm, and it tells to the congregation this story. Listen, the stories in history, don't repeat them. Like, don't repeat the rebellion of your ancestors. It's like an older kid saying to a younger kid, hey, I saw what you did there. Didn't work for you. I think I'm going to pass on it. And the writer of Hebrews uses the same language. He says, don't harden your hearts. Don't put God to the test. Don't forsake and abandon your faith for being comfortable at the time. And we all know, if we've been in faith for any number of time, that it's not comfortable. My favorite part of it is just that line, today. And it just paints this picture of like, every day, when you sing this song, when you sing the song today, if you hear his voice, like, you have to constantly come back to God and hear his voice. Get in the word. Listen. Hear what he's saying to you. And so this warning, do not harden your hearts. Instead of hardening our hearts, let's search our hearts. Like, who in here would choose to be humble and say, okay, God, you are holy. You are who you are. And I realize that I've rebelled against that in ways that I don't even know. And be able to say, like, actually, yeah, when I have fears, or when I grumble, or when I let that have an effect on what I do or say, or when I get angry and do something that I shouldn't do, or when I have something provided, this is a tough one, and wish that I got something else instead. If we need to see ourselves in this story, we need to learn from these stories two things. If you're taking notes, two things. Trust God in his promises, because he is faithful. So by the time we get to the end of the book of Numbers, we see promises that God made to Abraham fulfilled. For the one of his descendants be as numerous as the stars in Genesis 15:5. Check this out in Numbers 23:10. It's when Balaam's on the hill and he's looking down on how many people are in Israel. And he says, who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? God did that. God fulfilled his promise. The second one, the promise that God will provide them land. Again, at the end of the book, they reach the land. Like, they're on the other side of it. They get there. So God is faithful. He does what he says he's going to do. He's faithful. He's asking for obedience, even if we don't know where he's leading us. So who would say, like, yeah, maybe God's calling me to do something super tough, and I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but I'm pretty sure I know God's calling me to do this in it right now. Maybe it's get rid of sin. Maybe it's start serving. Maybe it's ask God, like, okay, I want to trust you with my finances. Help me. Whatever it is, if it's super tough, again, God is faithful. And secondly, we learn this. We learn if we don't trust God, there will be consequences. The people chose to believe the bad report. If you read the story of Numbers, they send out spies. They send out 12 spies. 10 come back, and they have a bad report. 2 come back, and they're like, no, the land's amazing. It's got great fruit. It's flowing. And there's big people there, but you know what? We're faithful to God because he's faithful to us. We trust that he'll do it. And what happens is that the people are cursed because they didn't believe the good report. The 10 spies that had the bad report turned many people away, and they said, oh, you know what? Like, why did we come out of Egypt? Once again, they're complaining. They're saying, why are we here? We're going to get crushed. This is a bad situation. And so God says in his judgment of them that they're going to die. All the generation before that was listed in that census, except for the two good spies, Joshua and Caleb, they're going to die. They're going to wander in the wilderness a day or a year for every day that they're spying. So 40 years in exchange for 40 days. Brutal. And they all die. And they're not allowed to enter the promised land, including Moses and Aaron, including their leaders. And God says to Moses, after they disobey once again, they complain. They're asking, why did we get brought out of Egypt? We need some water. God tells Moses, strike the water with with your staff. And he does. But Moses rebels. He hits it twice. He doesn't trust God. And so now our hero can't enter the land either. And again, like, you just read the book and you read grave consequences for those who don't obey. Plagues, leprosy, killings. There's one with the earth opens up and swallows a bunch of people. Like, it's a cool story if you're in junior high. Once you're an adult and you realize the weight of your sin, it's not that cool anymore. Because you're like, all right, God takes sin very seriously, way more seriously than sometimes I do. And I really need to look to him and respond to that. God's serious about disobedience. For us today, the principle is true for sin in our lives. There's consequences for our behavior. The truth is, God wants us to live a life of obedience because he wants what's best for us. And there is an enemy. There is an enemy out there. When you look at these stories and you look at the forces of good and evil and what's going on, there is an enemy out there that wants nothing more than for the evil to just seep into every area of creation's life. And that enemy is the devil. And this is an excerpt from a book, Thoughts for Young Men, by J.C. Ryle. I'm just going to change young men to people. But it says, another thing, the devil is especially zealous in his attempts to destroy the souls of people. They do not seem to realize this. Satan knows very well that you can play a significant part in the next generation. And therefore, he uses every trick in the book to make you his own. I do not want to be ignorant of his ways. He tries out some of his best tricks and temptations on you. He spreads his net with the greatest care in order to entangle your hearts. He sets a trap and baits it with the sweetest promises to get you into his power. He displays his wars before your eyes with the utmost ingenuity in order to make you buy his sugared poisons and eat his wretched delicacies. You are the grand focus of his attack. May the Lord rebuke him and deliver you out of his hands. Young people, beware of being taken by the devil's snares. And he goes on to say that he will make sin look beautiful and he will make following God look like a mockery. And Paul hits this pretty hard in 1 Corinthians 10, and he references Numbers in verse number 6. He says, now these things took place, these things in Numbers took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test. And some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen to them as an example, but they're written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, if anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. There it is again. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But when the temptation comes, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from adultery. Church, the God of the Bible, the God of Numbers, wants you, and Paul is writing here, he wants you to love this God more than any created thing. When you love something that God is against, or when you love something in place of God, Paul is saying here, don't do that. That's what the Israelites did in the wilderness, and it cost them. They died. They didn't enter the land. Learn from their example. And so, church, for us, whatever it is in your life, get rid of it. Flee from it. That's what the preparations at the book, at the beginning of the book, that the Israelites are doing, the preparations for war, it's not just against the nations that they're going to conquer. It's against the idolatry in their own hearts. Like, get cleansed, prepare for battle, because we are in a battle. And even Moses, the hero of the story, he falls. As many times as he prayed to God on behalf of the people, he was a man just like us, and he disobeyed God. But Jesus, as we talked over this summer, Jesus is the better Moses, the one that Moses ultimately couldn't be for the people. And in chapter 14 of Numbers, it says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God's slow to anger, but he's also God of justice, which is why it's such good news that Jesus came to save sinners. What a hope we have that he took the punishment that we deserve. The prophet Isaiah says in 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. There's this story in Numbers where the people rebel against God once again, and you see snakes come and attack them, and they're poisonous snakes, and they bite them, and people are dying, and it's a bad scene. It's one of those crazy scenes in the Bible. Again, it's like snakes are biting people because they disobeyed God. And what happens is Moses, commanded by God, holds up a staff with a bronze snake on it, and when the people look at it, they're healed. And it's a picture, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus, that when we understand that God is a holy God and that a price has to be paid, Jesus explains this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and in verse 14 it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so in closure for this message, when we see this foreshadowing in the book, like way back here in Numbers, it's got to be Jesus. The people can't pay the price. Moses can't intercede on their behalf. Jesus is the better Moses. We look to Jesus for salvation, and we can really walk away with a couple things. God is faithful, and so now we can respond to that. And our response this morning could be to trust God with belief in Jesus. And the second one flows straight out of that, and it's flee everything that is evil. Let's pray. God, we're here this morning just asking, what do you want us to do out of the wilderness that we're in? We know that you want us. And some people wonder. We might be in here in this room, we might be wondering. Some are in blatant rebellion. And like Moses, some of us know you, but we lack trust. And we're living in a way that's showing you that we lack trust. And God, if people came in here and had misconceptions about you, Lord, just speak to them with your spirit. Help them know who you are as a God, that you love your people, every single one of them. People know that God loves you. He has loved you. He's been trying to get your attention. And as we're here this morning, we're given good reason to trust and believe God's faithfulness, that it continues even when we struggle in disbelief. And God, this morning, let us be a church that responds to you. Let us be a church that says, forgive me, Jesus, for my sin. I believe that you paid the price. And I don't just want to believe, but God, I want to live a life that follows that. Help us respond. There is someone that would love to pray with you and for you. If you want to talk to God and don't know what your next step is this morning, there is somebody. God, you're faithful. Help us trust and obey you. God, help us to be a church that lifts up the name of Jesus, that when we look at the cross, it is that picture of salvation, that what you have done paid the price for what we can never do. And God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Numbers, God, even in its weirdness. And help us trust and obey in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.